Well, good morning. It's a real privilege and pleasure to be here. We just thank the Lord for the work that He is doing here at Temple Baptist Church and in southern Wisconsin and northern Illinois. I assume some of you are from Illinois as well. We thank you for just your kindness, especially your prayers. Thomas mentioned that many of you have been praying for us over the last year as the Lord has been guiding and directing us. And we just thank you so much for that. We thank you for the kindness you've extended to us, the hospitality, and just the desire that is growing in this church, is the hearts of the people here in this congregation, as they want to be part of fulfilling the Great Commission, not only here in Kenosha, but even in the regions around it and to the outermost parts of the earth. And we look forward to the opportunity of co-laboring together with you with the gospel to the land of Chile and the countries around it. And I hope that tonight will be a fruitful time and an encouraging time to help you see some of the things that the Lord is doing in Chile. We are not stepping into something that's a pioneering work. We're going there with the opportunity to take a work that has been fairly well established and to build upon it. And I think you will see that there's a great opportunity and a great harvest there that's available. And we're looking forward to that and working together with you. Well, this morning, just as part of getting to know us and getting to know what we're about and the training that I received from the Master Seminary, and just as Matt is privileged and thankful for the training that he's received, I so also. And we really want to, in the short time that we have between today and this evening, want to help give you an understanding as to really what we're about. And the only way that I can do that is really to give you the biblical model through the Word of God as to what we are mandated to do, just as you are being mandated here in Kenosha in Temple Baptist Church. The same things that you are mandated to do according to the Word of God, we are to do also in the land of Chile. And so we're going to open God's Word this morning and take a look at the essential components for leadership training. Every church, every body of believers has a mandate to fulfill this responsibility. And we're going to open God's Word and see that. We see that as shepherds of God's flock, those who desire to grow into leading God's flock, and believers who are here as part of God's flock, must understand that training leaders is a serious task. It can be a joyful task, it can be a hard task, but some have also taken it and brought it down to a level that has diminished its importance and brought God's Word and God Himself down to something that is outside of the scope of what I believe Scripture mandates. And recently, a leading church growth movement, the Seeker Sensitive Movement, after about 15 or 20 years, had an epiphany and came to the realization that after this time in ministry, they had failed to produce something that they thought that they were going to accomplish in their effort to reach people. And that was to produce mature believers. Producing mature believers. And this is something that is essential in Scripture. You can't get around it. And that was something that was very encouraging when you heard that, that you were hoping that they might, from what they realized was wrong, that then they would turn to the right area, look to the right things to find out how to resolve this problem that they faced. And the solution they went to was to look to another new movement, their leader, to find the solution to the problems. And just to kind of illustrate this, I just wanted to, something that came to mind was, if you've seen that movie from some years ago about the Apollo mission, where they had gone and they had circled around the other side of the moon and they had problems. I don't think they had enough energy to power to get around the moon. And so the engineers, after they heard the message, "Houston, we got a problem," the engineers gathered together in this room and they said, "Well, what's in this compartment that we can figure out how to get these people back?" And so they just had these little things that were really insignificant in the capsule to say, how are we going to bring these people back to where we really need to be, back home? And so instead of looking to the most important, the thing that was necessary for them to get them back, in reality, they said, well, let's go out and get another engineer. Let's bring somebody, an engineer, in from outside and help him tell us what we need to do to get these people back. In reality, what they really needed to do, there's one essential foundational item that they needed to look to, was the Word of God, and find out in Scripture what was really necessary in order to bring them back. The sadness of some of this ministry is that believers are wasting years that they are told to be fruitful and to be multiplying and to be growing in their faith and to be building up one another. Unfortunately, people become spiritually malnourished, biblically illiterate, lacking doctrinal and theological understanding to undergird and strengthen their faith, untrained and being misguided by unfaithful teachers. And tragically, many people who have been told that they are saved under this shallow gospel are heading straight to hell. Some of these churches have looked to Sunday school classes with Andy Griffith reruns, looking for moral answers to some of these reruns, or finding God through a hula ministry. If you're really to take a look at some of these foundational things that we need to look at, an illustration would be, we've got a lot of manufacturing here in Wisconsin. And you look at, if you're really wanting to produce a laser-guided missile, number one, you need a foundation of a factory, right? In order to produce this laser-guided missile, you've got to be able to produce a missile that can be guided. And you want to be able to produce the laser in order to guide this missile. Well, very similarly, the church has that same responsibility. When it comes to church leadership, we have to have this foundation. The foundation is the church of the believers who have been built on the prophets and the apostles, the teachings. And then, in addition to that, building upon that, the church has the business of making disciples. And building upon that, once you've been making disciples, you can truly make leaders who will be growing and strong and firm in their faith and being able to guide these people. I just want to build upon this with a couple of verses of Scripture. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 28. The Lord gave his great commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And here he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And if you look at this passage here, I used to be an evangelist, and I really thought that I knew the Bible. I knew a lot of verses real well, and I thought that the important thing was going. And then I came to the realization, somebody corrected me and said, you know what, that's not the main verb of the sentence. You see four action words there. Go, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. But we're we're restricted to knowing what the main verb and the main action in that text is, and it's making disciples. It's in a command, and we're supposed to be making disciples. The idea of going is in an aorist tense. It's a past tense in the Greek, and it conveys and it describes this making disciples. It's described by these other three verbs: going, baptizing, and teaching. And the idea of this going is an assumption, as if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you are going to have, having gone and done. You're going to be in the process of doing this. So, as believers in the church, this is your responsibility. You have some role and some function in the body as being part of this group to be involved in making disciples of all the nations. Whether it's, you may not be sent, but you might be a sender. You might have some other function, some other role of helping out those who are involved in fulfilling the Great Commission, whether it's here in this church or outside in other ministries. Then you've also got the baptizing, which is a continual action, and along with this, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So there's this fulfillment. The base, the foundation of this in the church is we are all in the business of making disciples. Okay? The second biblical principle in order to make leaders is, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and Ephesians starts out with the half of the book teaching on this glorious truths of doctrine, and then the second half, beginning of chapter 4, practice. And there were some gifts that God gave to some of the people in the church, and here specifically he's talking about some of the leaders in the church. And it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Notice here, for the purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it's for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And notice, it's to the attaining, four items, to the attaining of the unity of faith, that you would be growing and being equipped to be one in faith. Number two, that you would be intimately knowing or having, growing in a knowledge of the Son of God. Number three, that you would be a mature man or a mature person. The word in the Greek there is teleos. It's used in other areas of the idea of being completed or perfected or finished. So there's this idea of you growing in your Christian walk to becoming mature. In addition, the last item there, you see that he has measured out the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The word measure there is the word metron. So you measure out a certain length. You can accurately determine what is the product there. And stature is another word for maturity. So we want to be able to measure your maturity and your growth. In the verse following there, 14, it says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, notice, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes a growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so there's the importance of the leaders in the church to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry so that they are growing in their oneness, their knowledge, their maturity, and the measure of their faith in Christ, and that they're growing. Hopefully that as you've come into this church that you've gotten solid teaching, that you've grown from something that you felt like you were an infant or a babe in Christ, and now you find that you are growing, and you may not be mature, but you see yourself in this growing sanctification where you're living a life that desires to honor and please the Lord. You notice there in verse 14, it's no longer that you're a child. And you just think about that. If, you know, for some of the people that might have been in that particular movement, that could have been there for 15 or 20 years, that really lacked the maturity that was necessary. I always thought that it would have been wonderful for my little daughter Stephanie to be, lock her in the age of about 4 for about 5 or 10 years, you know? Or sometimes you enjoyed something as a child at the age of 7 or 10 that you really enjoyed doing. I wish I could be 7 or 10 for, you know, so many years. Something that I really enjoyed. When I was in college, I played golf, and I worked at a golf course for 4 summers. And, man, it would have been great just to be playing golf for about 10 or 20 years, right? But, you look back and you say, man, what a waste that would have been. As you see, the Lord has taken me out of that and grown me up in the faith. But think of some of those people, whether they're believers or married, maybe they've been deluded in their faith and they're not even trusting Christ under the right, what the gospel presents as propositional truth, that somebody is there that's been in their faith for 15 or 20 years and is acting like a 2-year-old. It isn't responsible, isn't serving in the church, and isn't growing. And it's just a loss to the body. And so Scripture, thankfully, has a mandate for us. It has instruction for us to really follow. We have a responsibility to help be training and equipping the believers, and in these training of believers that leaders will come out of it. Now in our passage today, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2:2, just as background, 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. It was written in 67 AD. The epistle was written during Paul's second imprisonment. He was imprisoned in a cold, dark dungeon of a Roman prison. He knew he had only a short time left to live, and so Paul is writing his last will and testament. It's Paul's swan song. It's the picture of a man passing the torch of ministry to his successor. Essentially, it's Paul's dying wishes to his dear friend and co-laborer, Timothy. And this is one of the most tender and most moving of all his letters. Now, Paul's first imprisonment came because he was accused of heresy and sedition. And this particular imprisonment had good living conditions in a rented house, and Acts 28 verses 30 and 31 indicate they had many friends visiting for a period of 2 years, and during this time he was confined to imprisonment. And it noted that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. And if Paul believed that his freedom was going to be imminent, in Philippians 1:24 through 26, it indicates that he expected his release and freedom. But this time it's different. In several passages, and I'll just read these to you if you want to write these down and look at them later. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 and 17. Also in chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, and verse 16 inform us that things were much more difficult this time around for Paul. Paul's imprisonment followed Nero's burning of Rome in 64 AD, and Nero blamed the fire of Rome on Christians, and the persecution of Christians had been varied throughout the areas there. Some had faced very intense persecution, but some had been fairly mild. So when Paul traveled east, he was captured and he was persecuted by Rome and arrested. And this time he's in a cold, dark dungeon, and he's asking Timothy to come to him. You see that in 4:9. And he asked Timothy to bring the cloak that he left in Troas as winter was coming soon. So the typical these conditions were much different. He was virtually alone. His opportunities for witnessing were restricted, and he anticipates his impending execution. And Paul is passing the torch of ministry to Timothy. So Paul's purpose for writing this epistle is to encourage, exhort, instruct, and challenge Timothy to continue the gospel ministry. Now, looking at Timothy, Timothy faced many battles with this ministry that he was facing. He was young in the ministry. Whenever you're young in the ministry, you face a lot of challenges from the people in the body. People questioned his authority. They challenged his leadership. In 1 Timothy 5, we see that he had frequent ailments, so sometimes he had health problems. In addition, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 4, and 6, we see that he was fighting false teaching in the church. So this young man in ministry is fighting off false teachers. And to add to that, we've got the Roman culture and the Roman government that is bringing challenges to him and the body of believers. If you look at the passage that opens it here, in chapter 1, verse 3, we see, "I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, day and night, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline." So here you can see that he talks to Timothy with this, you can see this friendship that they have as they've been in ministry together. "My beloved son, I constantly remember you night and day in my prayers, longing to see you, recalling your tears." Again, we see it in the passage in chapter 2, verse 1 that precedes our text today. You see, again, "There you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So you see this friendship, this loving care that they have for one another, and Paul wants to see Timothy persevere in this ministry that he's going to be entrusted with. Looking at the passage that follows in chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, he's telling him, therefore, because of these things, do not be ashamed. You think about all the things that Timothy was facing, those four things. You know, everything's getting hammered at you. It's easy to be ashamed of something. When the Packers get slammed, they can move away and they're like, we're nothing. It's easy when you get intimidated, it's very easy to back off. And Paul is saying in a command, a negative command, that Timothy, you are not to be ashamed. If you're being ashamed, you need to stop right now. Urgent summary action. He says, don't be ashamed of our Lord. You think about it. What they were going out and testifying was that this one who we proclaim was the one that was hung on a cross, one of the most shameful things that could even be mentioned in their culture. That is your God and that is your King that you are proclaiming to a lost world. And they think it's completely foolish. In addition to that, he says, he gives them another command. He says, but join with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And the joining together with in the sufferings is really a neat study. It's a word study. It's a compound Greek word that's soon kakos patheo. And you say, what does all that mean? Well, soon means together with. Kakos means bad and evil. patheo is sufferings and afflictions. And he's giving this to him in a command, but it's in a passive voice. He's not telling Timothy to go run out and proclaim this truth, or just run out and get into trouble. Essentially, the way he's saying it is, if you're faithful to go out and proclaim the gospel, sufferings are going to come upon you. Bad and evil afflictions are going to come upon you. You're going to face persecutions, hardships, trials, and difficulties. And he's saying, join together with me in this. In verse 9, he talks about the sovereign work of God in calling him, saving him, calling him. And Paul says it in verse 12, for these reasons I suffer these things, and I'm persuaded and convinced. I don't know if Matt has talked to you about this perfect tense, but it's the idea of something that happened in the past is ongoing with continuing results. Paul knew from the moment that he was saved that he believed and he was convinced of these things, that what God had been was able to guard, what was entrusted to him until that day. There's further instruction there, closing out that chapter, and we come to our main text here in chapter 2, verse 2, and it reads, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men also, or faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And in this passage, we see four generations. Paul's giving instruction to Timothy, and Timothy is instructed to pass this on to faithful men. And in addition, these faithful men are supposed to be able to train others also. So there's this continuing line of passing it on from generation to generation. And Timothy has the torch passed to him. And again, what I say is important from an applicational standpoint up front is, the church leaders have to be held accountable to this mandate that's in Scripture. And that those that want to pursue or that are being called into leadership or consider leadership need to follow this mandate. Or else if you're missing any of these components, that your leadership, your ability to make leaders is going to be hindered. It's not going to honor the Lord. And then lastly, that the body of believers have to be knowledgeable about this in order to be holding your leaders accountable to following the model. So we're going to see four things. Number one is your contents. Number two is your commitment. Number three is your customs, your custodian. And number four is your custom. I'll repeat those again. Number one is your content. Number two, your commitment. Three, your custodians. And fourth, your custom. Looking at your content, is open, the opening phrase there in the passage, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And the first question that comes to mind is, what are the things? And essentially, if you really took a look at the study, Paul was just taking what was handed down to him. This is really, truly apostolic teaching and preaching that has been given to him by the Lord. It began where the Lord gave that to his disciples with the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when he said, teaching them to observe all the things that I commanded you. Looking at Acts 2, verses 40 through 42, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read this. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, peace to those who were near.
And for through him we both have our success in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple into the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of the God in of God in the Spirit. And John also, there's an interesting phrase here that John brings out in 1 John chapter 1, as he's dealing with Gnosticism, and he's writing to the people, his audience. In the opening verses of 1 John chapter 1, he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen, we heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And what I wanted to point out there is, John is saying, if you have a right theology of who Christ is, he's saying, late in his life, as he's fighting for the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that he came in human flesh. "I was with him. We saw him. We apostles, we were with him. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him. He was real." And this theology of what the apostles are teaching and passing on, if you're following that teaching, then you have fellowship with us. In addition, you have fellowship not only with us, but with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's an important understanding in 1 John, because he teaches three primary things throughout that epistle. One is that if you have to have a right theology of Jesus Christ if you're really a true believer. Number two, that your life is characterized by a life of obedience, that you can't be having an inconsistent life that isn't practicing righteousness and purifying yourself and claiming to have salvation. And number three, that you're going to have a desire to minister to the brethren. So here we see that there's this apostles' teaching, and Paul says back in 2 Timothy 1, in that latter part in verse 11, he says, "For these things which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." And so he is just passing on this information as a sent one of God. He's passing it on to those who are following him. Apostolic teaching. He also thanks the Lord for being the one who has strengthened him, because of he considered him faithful, putting him into service in 1 Timothy 1:12. Notice also what's important about this kind of teaching is throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you see this idea of sound words, sound doctrine. Nine times in the pastoral epistles, Paul uses the Greek word hugiano, and it has the idea that carries with it this soundness or goodness, a healthy, wholesome teaching. And Paul sometimes contrasts this with false teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So sound words, sound teaching, sound doctrine, sound in the faith are just things that you hear over and over that he's instructing Timothy with. 2 Timothy 1:13, he says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So here you see that Paul is just passing on this which has been entrusted to him. He's the source, Timothy's the mentor, and Paul was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and help build the church. Now notice the passage says, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Who are the many witnesses? Well, Timothy had been traveling with Paul many times. We know that in the book of Acts that he is recognized as having traveled with him a number of times. He's introduced with Paul in several of the books in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, in Colossians 1, in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy is introduced to the audience to whom Paul is writing, and so they'd be familiar with who Timothy is. And so this isn't something that Paul is teaching to Timothy in a back room. This isn't something that other people have not heard. They're all familiar with what everybody's familiar. It's consistent. What Paul is exhorting and teaching and telling Timothy to continue on with is something that many other people have heard and can give witness and testify to. The second point that we see here is the idea of our commitment, your commitment. Entrust these. The entrust is an interesting word. The idea here in the meaning is property entrusted to another. Property entrusted to another. In the Greek, it's kind of the construction of two words that are brought together, parathethemi, and it really means to set down or to lay down or reestablish. And it's used in various uses. Often it was used with the idea of putting food in front of someone, presenting that before it. But also it's used in Acts 17:3 when Paul, where there's a presentation and explanation by Paul at Thessalonica explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." It was also used in the use of the personal propagation of the apostolic proclamation in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy 1:18, 2 Timothy 2:2 here. And it also refers to committing apostolic representatives to the Lord in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and also in chapter 20, verse 32. Interestingly, it's also used in Luke 23:46, where Christ entrusts his spirit to God when he's dying on the cross. He says, "Unto you I commit thy spirit." That same word being used by our Lord, that he's entrusting himself to God, is being used here by Paul to entrust Timothy with what he is passing on to him. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul instructs Timothy, he says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." In 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." So there's the idea of this entrusting of this valuable gift that is being a deposit that is being passed on. Retain, in 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 1:14, it says, "Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." So here, there's something very valuable being passed on, and if you think about it, it's the most important thing that we are responsible for. It's passing on the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to the rest of the believers, to the next generation. And who do you want to pass that on to? Number three is your custodians. Faith to faithful men. The word faithful comes from the Greek word that means to believe or who are believing. And here, the word means faithful or trustworthy. We want to be passing and trusting these very valuable things over to those who can be trusted with it, who are faithful, who are believing in the Word of God. And just as Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, pay close attention to you, to yourself, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Paul's instruction here is, as it relates to the commanding Timothy, two things that he's supposed to pay attention to. And for every leader that is looking to, person that's looking to grow into leadership, anybody that's in leadership, two things. You need to pay attention to yourself, your personal walk with Christ. And number two, you need to pay attention to your doctrine and your teaching. Because what you're going to be teaching has an effect on those who you teach and how they live out their faith. So one who's truly faithful and trustworthy is one who has a consistent life, living a godly life that's in accordance with God's word, and he follows in the teaching that follows sound doctrine. He doesn't stray into error. And here you see faithful men. These are leaders who are going to be of a male gender, who are going to guide God's church. And this has been consistent throughout the whole documentation of Scripture, that God has used men to lead, all the way back from Moses to through the prophets, the apostles, and the other biblical authors, the writers, the leaders of God's church are going to be those who are male leaders. And he also makes this distinction and teaches Timothy that women are not to lead or teach men. Paul commended himself as one who's faithful. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He's one who has been considered a faithful man. It's interesting, too, that that is the same title of our Lord, one who is faithful and true. And we're to be following in that path. These custodians to whom Timothy was to teach the content and commit to will be the men who are faithful and trustworthy. And so as you are looking at trying to apply God's word and teach others, you see that you've got the responsibility of selecting men who are characterized by having a consistent life that's in accordance with God's word and have a solid doctrinal understanding so that they can teach others. The fourth item is your custom. So first we saw that we were looking at your content, your commitment, your custodians, and then your content, or your custom. That last phrase, who will be able to teach others also. Now, I don't want to lean too much on acronyms or CCC, and I was wondering if custom was really, I was looking to find a word that really fit what this, how this was supposed to be characterized, and I just looked up in a definition what the word custom means, and it says a practice followed as a matter of course or a mode or form of action. And really that's what's being said here. You will be able to teach, who will be able to teach others also. This is supposed to be the custom that we're supposed to be following. It's taking this content and entrusting it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's supposed to be the habitual practice of the church that these men will be doctrinally sound if they're able to teach, that they are to teach God's flock. This is to be our repetitive practice. We're supposed to be characterized by it. That these faithful men will also be characterized by having the gift of teaching others. They're going to be capable. And God has raised up some of those leaders with a strong doctrinal understanding, a strong spiritual life to lead and guide the flock. So that's the same purpose that as Paul has given this command to Timothy to pass it down to the next generation, and that generation is supposed to pass it on to the following generation. The church here in the modern day has the same responsibility of passing on the same teaching and instruction that Paul had passed on to Timothy. And the same is true as we would go forth in Chile, that we would not try to craft anything that's unique or different or something that is outside of the scope of this teaching, because we know that God has a biblical model for what His church is to be like. He has a model for what His leadership looks like. He has a model for how we're to teach and train people and to grow them up in a faith that's described in Scripture. And so our desire is to be biblical and sound and following the same words that Paul had instructed Timothy with. So in conclusion, we've got your content that we are to be taking these things as Paul is passing them on to Timothy. They are to be committed, entrusted. We have been entrusted with these things to be passing those on to faithful men who will also train others also.